Hey, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at Creekside, and I'm excited because today we're going to be starting in a new book this morning, the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week we talked about, we actually kind of did an overview of all of 1 Corinthians. So if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to 1 Corinthians because I think it will give you a flavor for what's going on in the book. But let me just summarize a little bit. Like these letters in the New Testament, they're called epistles, and this is one of them, are named after like a city where a church existed. And these were letters written to churches. So this second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians is how the title is in my Bible, is the second letter that we have for us. It's actually the fourth letter that we knew existed because Paul mentions other letters. It's the second letter that we have that he wrote to a church that was in the city of Corinth in what's like, what was Greece. And if you were here last week, what you'll maybe remember is that Corinth was a really, really, really difficult city to establish a church in. It was a economic center for the country of Greece, and it had, or the city states of Greece, and it had all the problems of the indulgences of the rich and the misery of the poor. It was a city that was a cultural and kind of like sporting capital of Greece. It held Isthmian Games every other year. It had a giant 16,000 seat theater. It had it was this cultural and entertainment center for Greece. And then also it had the temple of Aphrodite, which in the worship of Aphrodite, there was like prostitution. So part of the religious fabric of the city of Corinth involved like fleshly indulgence. And the way I described it last week is that if you took like the worst of Wall Street, the Vegas Strip, and Hollywood Boulevard and put a church right at the convergence of all of those, that's where the church of Corinth was. And as a church in the middle of all of that, they had their struggles as well because they were people coming out of that life in Corinth trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ. And they had a whole bunch of issues that some of which they knew about and they were asking the Apostle Paul about, some of which they didn't know about, but Paul was made aware of. And so 1 Corinthians is really this letter that addresses issue after issue after issue after issue after issue in the church of Corinth. And to address those issues, Paul really focuses on one thing. He focuses on the truth of the gospel and two facets of that. He begins the book of 1 Corinthians with this discussion about the cross and how the crucifixion of Jesus and the redemption that we have in him changes everything. And he ends the book of 1 Corinthians with this long discussion of the resurrection, or I like to call it the kingdom. The book of 1 Corinthians is framed in the cross and the kingdom, and all of the problems that the church of Corinth would have are tied back to those. Like he ties the answers back to those two principles, basically telling us that if we just grasp with all of its depth and richness the truth of the gospel and what it means to like be people of the cross who are anticipating his kingdom, like all of the other stuff would kind of work itself out. You know, and as we get into 2 Corinthians, only a year, basically a year has transpired between the writing of 1 Corinthians and the writing of 2 Corinthians, but that year has been a really interesting one. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians is different than a lot of other Paul's books because it's a book that's written from this place of like sorrow and loss and suffering. And so it talks a lot about Paul's personal struggles in life and ministry as he's talking to the Corinthian church. And we'll see some of that this morning. The reality is Paul's like love for Jesus and his commitment to Jesus' purposes like cost him dearly in his life. We'll hear about that as we go through 2 Corinthians. Paul's love for the Corinthian church cost him dearly in this life. In fact, in that year that transpired between the writing of 1 Corinthians where he addresses all of these, he writes a letter to the church of Corinth. Church of Corinth sat down, read the letter. Some people responded well to it. Many people didn't. So, and you can piece this together. I could show you all the scripture references if you want sometime. But Paul receives message back from Corinth. I think it was either Timothy or Titus. I can't remember now off the top of my head. Came back from Corinth bearing news hey, the people of Corinth didn't really listen as a whole. They just kind of rejected your letter and all of the correction that you gave them. So then Paul immediately goes, in this year between the two letters, he immediately went to Corinth then, and he describes, we'll see this as we get into the book of 2 Corinthians, he describes that visit where he goes and talks to them about him, them not listening to the direction that he gave them in the letter as a painful visit. His interactions with them were painful to him and were painful to them. It was a painful visit. He ends up going back to Ephesus where he was, and then writing a letter that he calls there's different words that are translated to describe it, a severe letter or a sorrowful letter. He writes this letter to them that follows up with it again, that was severe and sorrowful, only to have them again, like enlarge, like still not listen. And then he gets kicked out of Ephesus. There's this big riot in Ephesus that the gospel, like, indirectly caused. He gets kicked out of Ephesus, and sometime, like, after getting kicked out of Ephesus, he writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, and it's from this place of, like, personal pain and concern and love for the Corinthian church. So it's a different letter. You know, and if you would kind of want to know why they rejected his, and I don't want to say counsel, I'm trying to think of a word, I should have come up with a good word for this, but his, like, direction. Because Paul, well, look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul starts this letter saying, like, hey, I am not just giving you advice. I am a representative, an apostle, which means a person sent out by Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one that we call Lord. I'm his messenger by God's will. So what I tell you isn't just like, hey, Steve, sing, don't clap. This is like a word from God himself, right? So the Corinthian church rejected that. And as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll see many of the reasons why, but kind of in essence, the reason why they rejected the ministry and the direction from Paul is because Paul's life and ministry didn't fit their preconceived notion of what the successful Christian life should look like. Paul didn't have a lot of money. He was poor, oftentimes going without food. He didn't have like a cush job and like nice padded seats in, you know, where he was. He was often persecuted. He wasn't eloquent. He had all sorts of things going wrong for him. And the Corinthian church, it just didn't fit their mind, or they couldn't wrap their minds around if Paul's really like an agent of God's, like why does his life look that way when the Christian life should look something completely different? You know, what Paul's going to tell them throughout the course of this letter over and over and over again is he's going to focus on those same two concepts that he talked about in 1 Corinthians. He's going to really kind of unwrap for us, like, what the realities of the cross mean for a Christian. And he's always going to point our hope again to the coming kingdom and the resurrection. We'll see both of those things come up in the kind of in this introduction to the book in the first few verses. And he's going to tell them, and this is like rocket science here, those who follow Jesus will be like him. It's simple, right? Those who follow Jesus will be like him. Those who follow Jesus will be like him in his death. That cross is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Those who like him will be like him in his resurrection. You know, we sang the song today, I think it was the last song of like the kind of like main worship set, that we've died with him and we'll be resurrected with him. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will become like him. And what is true of Jesus will be true of his followers. And what was true of Jesus was what? Poverty, suffering, affliction, sorrow, resurrection, glory, and joy. And oftentimes we don't see how those things go together. You know, and as we get into the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, what we're going to see those very things kind of work out in Paul's introduction. And as he writes from this place of like kind of deep pain and sorrow himself, he's going to declare like this praise of God, because God is the one who is near to those who suffer. God is the one who makes himself known to those who suffer. In fact, he opens this book declaring, and I think this is the only place in the Bible, I'm not aware of this anywhere else anyway, he opens this book calling God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is how he kind of opens when he praises God at the beginning of this book. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, which is important for us because, you know, I know, like, I don't know all of your stories, but I know enough of your stories to know that, like, your stories are, like, filled, littered with, I'm not sure the right word, with sorrows and suffering and questions and, you know, we all show up here, you look around like, hey, you're a pretty good looking group of people, you know, and everybody seems to be pretty happy. We sang and we clapped and still sore about that. No, you know, but the more I walk with people, the more I realize like, oh, there is layers to us. And we do get faced with things that we don't fully understand. And what Paul wants us to know is that like suffering has purpose. In fact, we're going to see three things in our text this morning. First of all, in our suffering, verses 3-5, I think I have this on the screen, I hope. Yeah, there it is. In our suffering, we have a comforter. You'll see that as we read the text. I think the word comfort appears 10 times in like 5 verses. In our suffering, we have a purpose. I phrased that intentionally. I didn't say our suffering has purpose. I said in our suffering, we have a purpose. And third, in our suffering, we have a hope. So I'm going to read verses 1-11 today. I don't know if we'll get through all three of those points. Maybe just the first two this morning. We'll see how it goes. But please stand with me as I read 2 Corinthians 1:1-11. Then we'll get into our text together. This is the word of Jesus Christ for his church. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Let me just pray. Father, I just thank you that you are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and I would ask that you administer to us this morning in that way, that you would show your compassion to us, that you would bring comfort to us in all of those areas in our lives where we struggle. So that we could turn around and comfort others. Please let your spirit preside over everything I say. Let him open up our hearts to hear your word and help us to cause us to leave here changed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we begin here in two things, I guess, in verses 1 and 2, I already mentioned the fact that like, Paul is an apostle. He's speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ. But then look what he calls the church there in verse 1. I think this is really pretty powerful. Knowing what Corinth is like, knowing that Corinth was this kind of like cesspool of all the kind of the worst things that our world can create, and that there was a church right in the middle of that, it's really interesting to me that what he calls the Corinthian church, I think is powerful. He says, to the church of God. To the church of God. Like, they are a called out people. That's what the word church means. This called out assembly of people called out of this world to Jesus Christ to form a community that represents him in this world. They are bought by Jesus Christ. They belong to Jesus Christ. Their purposes are for him. They belong to God. And that particular group of them found themselves in the city of Corinth, where they were called to like love Jesus and represent him to the world around him. Their identity was no longer, they weren't Corinthians. They were part of this church of God. And their life was to be like increasingly lived in a way that lived in that grace of Christ's cross and the hope of his kingdom in everything that they did. And then he begins in verse 3 with this praise to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Those two expressions, the Father of mercies, that word mercy has this idea of like compassion and empathy. And like this word has like a negative connotation, but that idea of kind of pity. It has negative connotation to us, but it's this idea of like God's affections and his inclination and his empathy and his heart is for the sufferer. He is merciful and compassionate. And he's the father of those things. He is the source of all like mercy and comfort and empathy and compassion. He's the father of mercies. And he is the God of all comfort. That the idea behind that word comfort is this idea of like calling someone to your aid. Like he said, it's this idea of like coming up alongside someone who's struggling, who's burdened, who's broken down, who doesn't think that they can make it anymore, and helping them and encouraging them and speaking words of exhortation to them and blessing them. God is the one who is inclined towards his people and who comes to their side and helps them. And Paul begins this letter saying, "Praise be that God." But there's this interesting parallelism in that verse because it says he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and he's the Father of mercy and the God of comfort. You know, he's hinting at what he's going to explain later is that God himself is the source of mercy and comfort, but it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we receive comfort. The truth of the gospel and what he's accomplished for us in his death and what he will accomplish for us in his resurrection is the source of comfort. God himself is the source of comfort. He is the God of all comfort. You know, we often think this is important for us to think about, but the reality is that when you're in this place of suffering, oftentimes it's like, okay, Steve, that sounds nice to put on a coffee mug, but most of my days I want to just throw that mug against the wall and watch it shatter because that's not my experience. Anybody ever feel that way? Like 6 people are not liars. I mean, did somebody just snort? Did I just hear a snort? So, I mean, we read about it in the Psalms. It's like, what? Can we say that? Can we say that about the God of all comfort that we don't feel like he's the God of all comfort? Like, is that okay to admit in church? We read about it in the Psalms. The psalmist will read in the Psalms, like, "Where are you, Lord? Like, how long do I have to put up with this?" Read psalm after psalm after psalm. Like when Paul introduced the book of Psalms, he talked about that. The majority, the biggest category of the book of Psalms is the category that's called laments, which is like the category basically where people are complaining to God about how things aren't, this world is not how they should be, how their circumstances aren't how they should be, and how they aren't how they should be. Like, where are you, God? We even see the Apostle Paul do it. Look down at verse 8 when we read about this. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life." So there's something in Paul's experience where, as he's praising God for being the God of all comfort, there's something in his experience where this is not just some like naive Pollyannish sort of hope. He knows like the grit of life that we have to walk through, and yet he praises God for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Look what he says about our sufferings, though, in verse 5. He He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. There's a couple things I want to point out there. First of all, how does he describe our sufferings? He's saying that these are the sufferings of Christ. They're unique for those that belong to Jesus Christ. Which means, like, verse 5 is telling us that if you are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to live your life in, out of love for him, out of devotion to him, and out of commitment to his purposes, there will be a unique kind of suffering that you encounter that those who just simply love the world and its priorities and its comforts won't ever experience. There is a unique suffering for the people of God that no one else experiences. The sufferings of Christ. But then he says, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more, but then he says, but just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, okay, like, you're like, Lord, like, fill me up with your abundance. Well, let's just cut off the first half of the verse, right? Because who wants the sufferings of Christ in abundance? So also is our comfort abundant in Christ. You know, we often think that like, the comfort we receive from God and the sufferings that we encounter in this world are things that are, like, that are in contradiction to each other, or things that cancel each other out. Like, if I'm experiencing suffering, I don't know what it is to be comforted. Or if I'm comforted, I won't have suffering. We think God's comfort comes to us in forms of either, like, not bringing suffering our direction, or of lifting it quickly when I ask him to, when I am suffering. But Paul says something else. Like, Paul's revealing something here in verse 5 that our sufferings and God's comfort are like two instructors that walk hand in hand with us through this life and teach us something. We experience both of those things. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant in Christ. They walk hand in hand. In fact, what he's saying is you're never going to know, like, the God of all comfort. You're never going to know the Father of mercies to the degree that you could and experience his comfort if you never go through those times of suffering, if you avoid those things. So the question, I think, is what are those sufferings of Christ that Paul is specifically talking about? What are they? And I think the easiest way to kind of, like, distill it down is that the sufferings of Christ, I think I have it written down. It's nothing, like, super complicated. The sufferings, I don't know where it is if I do have it written down. The sufferings of Christ are any sufferings that we take upon ourselves because of our love for Jesus, because of our devotion to his purposes. The sufferings of Christ are those sufferings that we take upon ourselves willingly, oftentimes, because of our love for Jesus and our devotion to his purposes. Paul talks about this all over the place. And there are a couple examples. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says this. He, after talking about how he was a really good religious guy. He kept all the rules. He did everything he was supposed to do. And then he says, all of that is, like, literally crap. He really does say that. So that I can have something better. He says, the surpassing value, or so that I might have a righteousness not based on the law, but the righteousness which comes through Christ on the basis of faith. And then he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We all want that, right? And may share his sufferings, being like him in his death. Paul says, like, there's two things that mark my Christian life. I want to be like Jesus in his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings. Like, the New American Standard that I usually read is that I may, that the fellowship of his sufferings means, like, this partnership with him in his sufferings. Paul's like, the Christian life is one where we live in the hope of the resurrection and in the dying to ourself every single day. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says something similar. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." You know, we proclaim all the time that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, that he paid the price for our sin once for all. And yet Paul says that, hey, there's something lacking in Christ's afflictions. What he's talking about there is what he says up in the first part of the verse. It's for your sake and for his body. What he's saying is that the truth of the gospel, for it to come into the lives of people, requires that we share in Christ's sufferings. Ministry will never move forward in the lives of people without it costing the minister. And I'm not talking about like me, minister. I'm talking about all of you, ministers. The gospel work never goes forward without like the death of the messenger. Because those who follow Jesus will become like him. Those who follow Jesus will become like him. So specifically, you know, as you think about like what are those sufferings of Christ, let me just ask you the question. You know, Paul says, I think here in 2 Corinthians 1, he says that he comforts us, well, that we have abundant sufferings in Christ, and that he comforts us in any affliction. That's in verse 4 with the comfort. So he describes like these sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, as abundant and multifaceted, any and abundant, right? And so it's probably different for each of us. But let me just ask you the question, like, what are those losses that you've experienced in your life? What are those wounds that you carry? What are those burdens that you bear because of your love for Jesus and because of your commitment to his purposes? Those are the things that Paul's talking about. What are those things, those wounds that we bear, the burdens that we carry, the sorrows that we have, because we love Jesus and we're committed to his purposes? They take all sorts of different forms. I was talking to somebody this week. There was somebody that they just loved. They poured their life into. They sought to like minister to them well, care for them, love them, encourage them, only to be like rejected and slandered and accused. Those who follow Jesus will become like him. So the loss that you feel in those circumstances, are you like bearing the sufferings of Christ? Some of you, as you seek to walk in obedience, like as a student, we have students here this morning, like whether you're in middle school, high school, college, there's probably no place where it's as clear. But like as you walk out of your love for Jesus, and out of your commitment to his purposes at like Dunaway or Mac High or Linfield or George Fox or Chemeketa, wherever you might be, the reality is you might bear some wounds. You might like suffer some losses. You share in the sufferings of Christ because those who follow him become like him. Some of you in your like marriages, or maybe some of you single people, like here's the question, like, yeah, like what is it costing you to follow Jesus? Some of you like are in situations with people where it's really hard. Like maybe it's a marriage where your spouse doesn't know Jesus, or he's not walking with him, and you're having to like wrestle through the realities of like seeking to like live with her or him in a way that honors the Lord, even though that costs you. Over and over and over again, there's layer after layer after layer of suffering that can come into our hearts and life. But Paul says, you know, like, that's where you learn that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's in that place. And it's in that place that we're called to walk as Christians. Because the other reality to this is that it's possible. I don't even want to say it's possible. It is possible. It's not possible to follow Jesus and do this, but it's possible to, instead of loving Jesus, and being committed to his purposes and seeking his comfort. That we just love this world and seek its comfort and are devoted to its purposes. We let its priorities and its ethics and its moralities and its comforts be our own. And we never embrace the cross and follow Jesus. The Gospels are full of stories that are like, hey, Jesus, I really dig you. What do I need to do to follow you? Take up your cross and follow me. Peace out. You know, the reality is how many of us, maybe some of you are like, well, I don't know. I really haven't felt that much cost to following Jesus. Wonder why. Maybe it's because you're pursuing the comforts of this world and you love this world more than you love Jesus and are seeking his comfort through that path of suffering. And if that's you, Jesus would call you again and again and again to die to yourself and follow him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks about it this way. I'll just read it off. He wrote this book. He was a pastor in Germany during World War II, ended up getting hanged by Hitler, but he wrote this. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which any man or woman must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, that means following Jesus, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. Hear that. The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. And then this part in italics is the part that many of you have probably heard before. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So what Paul's saying here is that if we really want to know the God of all comfort, we need to also embrace the sufferings of Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. And when we give ourselves over to the comforts of this world, we will never experience the comforts of God to the degree that he would want us to. We would never know God as the God of all comfort to the degree that he would want us to know him. Instead, we just substitute the counterfeit comforts of entertainment and vacations and nice houses and cars and wine and whatever you give yourselves over to, because we shirk back from dying to ourselves. But when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. But one of the amazing realities of our suffering is that we don't, this suffering isn't just for ourselves, because the reality is when those who follow Christ will become like him, Christ's sufferings weren't for himself just to teach him some things. They were for what? All of us. And that's what Paul says, that in our sufferings, we have a purpose. He speaks about it in verse 6, verse 4, first of all, he says this. He says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. The first thing he's telling us is that our affliction and the experience with God's comfort that we have isn't just for ourselves, but it's for everybody around us, that we can comfort them. And I think I've always kind of misread this verse, because I always kind of misread this verse as God's going to take me through a trial. I'm going to come out on the other side of the trial, and then I'm going to be able to give advice to somebody else that's in the same trial. It's kind of how I've always read that. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. That's included. But I think it's something a lot more deep and rich and maybe troubling. Because he says, if you think about this, he's like, man, I despaired even of life. And I'm in these trials and I'm embracing the sufferings of Christ daily. And God's meeting me there in this place of comfort. I think what he's saying is that when we receive comfort from God, when he forges that into our hearts through the fires of like suffering, and when we're in that experience of that, and people are able to look on and see that, like, hey, in the midst of all of that you're going through, like, you continue to love and trust Jesus. And as that's forged into your heart, and as you grow and like the deepening, like your understanding of like the preciousness of Christ and the goodness of God, there was a quote from John Piper I was going to read that included those two phrases, but the preciousness of Christ and the goodness of God. And as people witness that going on in your life and God sustaining you in it, then you're able to speak in a way that brings comfort to other people, or maybe just observing you in that situation brings comfort to other people. Because it's subtle, but look what it says. It doesn't say, it's not past tense in verse 4. He says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, present tense, comforts us, not comforted, past tense us, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are, present tense, comforted by God. He's like, I'm still in affliction. I'm still in this place of like experiencing God's comfort. I'm still in this place of suffering. And I'm able to speak. It's not like this is like discrete thing that you finish, you move on. Now I'm an expert and I can give advice to all of you. He's like, no, like the truth and the preciousness of Jesus Christ to meet me in that place, this comfort from God through him that comes to me in abundance allows me to then minister that same comfort to you. The comfort's found from Jesus, because he says that just as the sufferings of Christ are ours, so as our comfort is abundant through Christ. We're not giving advice. We're pointing people to Jesus in the midst of our sufferings. You know, I'm going to go back and find it. That quote from John Piper, I'll read it now. He says this: all experiences of suffering in the path of Christian obedience, whether from persecution, sickness, or accident, have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. Do you hear that? They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and they tempt us to leave the path of obedience. That's something that like I've struggled with like in the recent months. Like, do I really believe what I say I believe? Like, I believe it at one hand, but I don't. Like, do I really believe that God's good, that his love for me is irrepressible? I don't feel it sometimes. I feel like he's abandoned me. He goes on. Therefore, every triumph of faith and all perseverance and obedience are testimonies to the goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ. You know, as people observe you loving Jesus, even when it doesn't feel good, like it's not the kind of love like the schoolboy crush. This is the love that's deep and subjective and strong and committed. The goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ. He goes on then to tell the Corinthians that his experience isn't just something unique, because he says that, look back in verse 5 then, verse 6. He says, if we are afflicted, he's talking about him and probably Timothy, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He adds a word there. He adds the word salvation in there. He says, my affliction and Timothy's affliction as we've ministered to you and has enabled us to bring comfort and the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ to all of you in a way that's like compelling. My affliction is for your comfort and your salvation, Paul says. It's not just for me. You know, when we forget that, like oftentimes we're like, God, why am I in this place of suffering? Like, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And my life seems miserable, not like happy. And when we just focus on ourselves and we fail to take a step back and see what God's doing in the bigger picture, we rob ourselves of like the encouragement that comes from realizing like, hey, the truth of the gospel is best displayed on like the canvas of like our human brokenness and our human weakness. Because then all the glory goes to him. And he says, if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. He's like, whether I'm comforted or afflicted, all of that is so that the salvation and the comfort that comes from Jesus can go to other people. But then he says, which is effective in the patient enduring. That idea of effective means to be energized by or fueled by. He's like, if you want to experience the comfort of God, it's found in patiently enduring the suffering that you're in. That's where you experience God's comfort. It'll be in that place of both of those things weighing down on you, of being like crushed down and being held up by Jesus at the same time. So Corinthians, he's saying, if you want to know God's comfort, if you want to really know God as the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies, love Jesus Christ, be committed to his purposes, and follow him. That's where it's found. You know, Kent Hughes says this about these verses. He says, if you are the type of Christian who seeks your own comfort and tranquility first. Did you hear that? If you're the type of Christian who seeks your own comfort and tranquility first, maybe he should just say, if you're a Christian, that was sarcasm. I mean, just think about that phrase, because like, where in the Gospels do you ever hear Jesus like, come follow me and experience comfort and tranquility? Jesus never, ever, ever says that. In fact, he says the exact opposite over, over, and over again, because those who follow Jesus will become like him. If you're the type of Christian who seeks your own comfort and tranquility first, so that on the one hand, you resist the excesses of sin, which I think a lot of us like try to do. But on the other hand, you will not discomfort yourself for the gospel and the body of Christ. If you seek only an untroubled life, this text is not for you. What he's saying when he says this text, he's saying this comfort that this text promises isn't for you. Because Paul has already been clear, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. If you want to know the comfort of Christ that's promised in these verses, that comes through following Jesus for better or for worse, to embracing his sufferings, persevering in your obedience, it's fueled by it's made effective in the patient enduring of those things that you're suffering. And sometimes, and we don't have time for this morning, we'll pick up verses like 7 or 8 through 11 next week. Sometimes, like, let me just look at that. Just look at the description of, and I'll say this again next week just because it needs to be said. Look at the description of verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. Paul is saying, like, it was like this weight was on us that was crushing us down and maybe like stumble and collapse to the ground. Beyond our strength. Like, I had no ability to take one more step. I was collapsed to the ground. And I thought I was a goner. I despaired even of life. You know, there is this stupid idea going around Christianity that says, like, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know, apparently the Apostle Paul didn't have Pinterest, because he could have just looked up, like, God will never give me more than I can handle. And he could have bought himself a t-shirt. There's some cute ones on there. They didn't have my size, or I bought one. He's saying just the opposite. I was burdened beyond my strength. It was more than I could handle. I thought I was going to die. So that, look what he says, next verse. The second half of the verse, of verse 9. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. like the path of following Jesus and the path of self-sufficiency and self-reliance are diametrically opposed to each other. God wants us to come to places where we don't trust in ourselves, where we despair of everything that we can do, and we only trust in him, and in that place experience his comfort. So that we don't trust in ourselves, but in him who raises, present tense, the dead. We believe in the one who raises me up from this place of like proverbial death, who sustains me in that as just a foretaste of the resurrection that's to come. So Tyler, why don't you come up with your team? You know, I think at the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians here, Paul is focusing our attention on those two great themes of the resurrection and the cross, and making us realize that it all is from Jesus, and really calling the Corinthian church to embrace the sufferings of Christ so that they can truly and deeply and genuinely know God as their comfort. You know, so if you're sensing the Spirit's conviction on like pursuing the comforts of this world and the priorities of this world instead of the comforts of Christ and his priorities, I would just beg you to confess those things to the Lord and ask him to give you a love for Jesus that causes you to leave those things behind. If you're somebody that's like in the midst of sorrow, you know, like your sorrow and your suffering and your comfort is not meant to be done in isolation. Like Paul's sufferings and comfort were laid open for everybody to see. He despaired even of life. He wasn't a very good pastor because he was like, man, I thought I just wanted to die. And you shouldn't just suffer alone because you need the comfort of other people. And as God's ministering that to you, like you can be a comfort to them as well. So there's a whole bunch of application here that I don't have time for. We'll pick this idea up next week. But I just encourage you to do business with the Lord, and Tyler will close us in song, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who embraced the cross and took upon him the suffering of the whole world, who died and so that we could have the comfort that comes from you and know you as the God of all comfort. We could experience freedom from our sin and freedom from our guilt and our shame and mercy and comfort and peace and compassion from you. And Father, I confess that, you know, my own heart is so often like distracted out of a love for the world and out of a love for its comforts and doesn't willingly embrace the sufferings of Christ to truly know you as the God of all comfort. So Father, I would pray for myself that you would transform my heart. I pray for the heart of each person here, that you would transform theirs. I pray for kind of our collective testimony as a community of people, that we would be a people that are known as those who know you as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort because we follow Jesus and become like him. So I thank you for your word, your patience with us, and ask that you would help us to represent you well this week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. You know, if you need prayer for anything, we always have. Yeah, we always have people that are willing to pray for you, that would love to pray for you. Up here to my left, they'll have like little Creekside tags on if you would like prayer. If not, please go get your kids from Sunday school, and Lord willing, we'll see you back next week. You guys are dismissed.